It is an honor and joy to be with you. My name is Brian Wooten. My family and I served in Southeast Asia for almost 5 years with the International Mission Board. Currently now back serving in a strategist role. And praise God, Colorado is one of my states. So as a native Texan, it is good to be in the mountain air. And I just want to extend a sincere thank you to the Vista Grande family. You have opened your hearts and your hands to us, and over the last couple days we had hosted a sending church lab here. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being willing to be open-handed with the kingdom. Thank you for investing in current other churches in the area and current workers and future workers that will be sent out. It's not a small thing, and not every church has the heart that this church has. And so I just want to say thank you. And on behalf of over 3,500 missionaries serving in 155 different countries across the world, thank you for sacrificially praying and giving and going and sending. And it is a joy to know that we can do this together. We love the word cooperative because we work hand in hand, 40,000 churches together for the sake of God's glory among the nations. I would invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. And ask you to pray with me as we dive into God's word and hear from the Lord today. The end of time, we see this beautiful picture, and I pray a vision that will shape everything that we do. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and with the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for the Vista Grande family. I want to thank you for Bill and Kathy and their faithful leadership in this season, for the brothers and sisters in this room who have extended kindness and grace to me and my family. I praise you for your ongoing work here. And we ask together now, under the authority of the risen Christ and the living and active Word of God, that you would speak to us, that we would know you more, and in turn, love you more, and be motivated to joyfully obey all that you call us to in the coming days. We ask for your help. We say together, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening." And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you love this vision in Revelation 7? I mean, try to picture it with me. It's giving us trouble. All right, I'll turn it off. Here we go. Pivot. All right, here we go. All right. Just imagine this. I think about Revelation 7, and then you go back to like Isaiah 6, where we see a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. And we are reminded here in Revelation 7, we see that a multitude that no one could number from every tribe, nation, tongue, people, language, worshiping King Jesus. And I would just say to us, may our vision be shaped by this vision, the coming praise of every nation, every tribe and tongue. And when we hear that word nation, let's remember we're not talking geopolitical. We're talking ethno-linguistic, around 12,000 different people groups that scatter the globe, around 3,000 of which are still considered unreached or unengaged. And we would go, this is the vision that we want to work towards. This is who we want to be as a people. And I want to ask the question of the scriptures and of God today, how do we get there? How do we get to this day? How do we get to the great multitude? And we see a hint of this back, if you hang a left, back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, speaking of King Jesus. Look at what God's word says. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. Ransomed is a strong word, is it not? That through the slaying of Christ and through his blood, he ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So we would say confidently this way, that the coming praise of the nations was purchased on the cross of Christ. Amen? That the coming praise, the joy that we see in Revelation 7 was purchased on the cross of Christ. And so through the cross of Christ, we see God's heart for the nation. It reveals God's heart for the nations. We have a tendency in Western culture where we just kind of look and we just think about ourselves. Jesus died for me. And did he? Yes and amen. He died for me and you. But it doesn't stop there. And I would challenge us that we would lift our eyes to the hills and remember that the cross of Christ reveals God's heart for the nations. And then that reminds us, if you're familiar with the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, we see this banner that God waves from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm going to give you a thesis, and then I'm going to give you just a spattering of verses to support this. But here's the big banner that we see throughout the scriptures. God is working all things to bring about his glory through the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. That's a big 30,000 foot view. God is working all things to bring about his glory through the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. Let's see this in a few places. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 48:9. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that you may not be cut off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. This is our God. Working, willing, for his namesake and his glory. Psalm 67:3. Let the peoples, what? Praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. C.S. Lewis is famous for this short quote, and he said this, praise completes joy. Now we get this as avid sports fans. How are the Broncos doing? We're stuck with the Cowboys and it's not good, okay? Whether it be sports or the arts or celebrating your kids or your grandkids, we clap when things are happening. Why? There's something already in us that we love and know, and that expression of praise completes the joy. So when you read here, let the peoples what? Praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be what? Glad. We are talking about a knowing of God, a enjoying God that leads to His praise. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. We know the first part of this verse, but don't keep reading. I will be what? Exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works, listen to this, all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the what? Praise of His glory. So that we would see the glory of God, know the glory of God, enjoy the glory of God, and then praise Him for His glory. So this is the big banner that we see Genesis to Revelation. God is working all things to bring about His glory through the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. And it's beautiful. God gets all the glory and we get all satisfying joy. It's miraculous. He is working the praise of His name and of His glory, and He's giving us all satisfying joy. Psalm 16:11, in His presence is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if we see this banner in the Scriptures, and we believe this to be true of our great God, then we should ask the question, okay, what's the plan? How do we get there? How do we see this fulfilled? How do we see the vision of Revelation 7, the great multitude around the throne fulfilled? And I want to point us back to our brother Peter. We love Peter, don't we? He's brash. He sticks his foot in his mouth sometimes, but brother Peter got it right too a few times, okay? You remember when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And he said what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, verse 16 and 17. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this declaration of who I am, I will build my what? Church. Here we see Jesus referencing His church. And then He says this phenomenal thing. The gates of hell will what? Not withstand against it. Okay, test on Sunday morning. Y'all ready? Test question. Are gates offensive or defensive mechanisms? Defensive, we agree? Okay. We lock them. We build them high. We put sometimes razor wire around them. Picture whatever gate you're seeing, okay? We have them to keep things what? Out. So listen to what Jesus is saying here. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you circle that word it, you draw a line back to what? The church. That means what about the church? Offensive or defensive? Offensive. We are not a stagnant people. We are not a passive people. As the church of Jesus Christ, we are an offensive mechanism. So imagine battering ram against what? The gates of hell until Jesus comes back. So Jesus assumes here, rightly so, and commissions us that we are on mission. The local church is God's plan to accomplish His glory among the nations. You are the plan. And the local church is an offensive mechanism designed for spiritual battle. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. Go read Revelation 12 when you have time. Satan making war on the bride and on those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is not peacetime. We are at war, and the local church is not a cruise ship. We are a wartime rescue vessel. My generation, doesn't know that, we don't know wartime. Some of you in the room know what wartime is like. You remember when our nation has been at war. My grandfather told me stories from World War II about the Queen Mary. Queen Mary was a beautiful cruise liner, held about 3,000 people, staff and guests included. Don't Google it now, please, okay, but you can look at it later. Beautiful deck, people frolicking, playing games on the deck, beautiful dining room, big chandeliers. That was during peacetime. But when World War II came around, the Queen Mary was commissioned as a wartime vessel. Guess how many of our troops it held during wartime? 15,000. 3,000? 15,000. I do want you to look at those pictures. They're pretty phenomenal if you see the contrast. Because it was wartime, things were different. Rations? We don't know what rations are. Some of you may remember the time when our nation used rations to save money and resources because everything was going towards what? The war effort. We are not a cruise ship. We are a wartime rescue vessel. I've never been on a cruise. Maybe some of you have. Here's what I've heard. If you go on a cruise, you get what you want, when you want it, however much that you want, 24/7. Is that about accurate? I'm getting some nods. It's all about you. And I would commend to us that being a member of a local church at the end of the day is not about you. And it's not about me. It's about the mission. And so every local church has to ask herself the question, are we praying, giving, going, and sending with a wartime mentality? Each member of Jesus' church should see him or herself as an active part of God's rescue mission. There's no like free rides on the rescue ship. We all have a job to play. There's something that each and every person in a given local church can do to serve the end of the mission. We heard this text in the video, and I want to point it to us again. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And don't let preaching throw you off there. It's not what I'm doing right now. The word is herald in Greek. Hear ye, thus saith the king. I have a message from the king to the village. A herald was sent to proclaim the news of the king. And in the midst of proclaiming that news, this heralding happens all across the world in villages, around campfires, and coffee shops in major cities. Pick your scenario. Disciples of Jesus, sent by King Jesus, are heralding. You're doing it here in the Springs with friends and loved ones, people where you live, work, and play. I pray you're heralding the gospel. How are they to herald or preach unless they are what? Sent. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Every local church is empowered for wartime sending to bring about the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. And praise God. That includes Vista Grande Baptist Church. So we see a picture of this in Acts chapter 13. The church at Antioch, they were together. The prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and there they sailed to Cyprus. So who sent them? What does the scripture say? They were sent by the Holy Spirit, but also by whom? The church at Antioch. They sent them and the Holy Spirit sent them. So if that's true of local churches, that we are called to be sending churches, how do we send? What does that look like? The local church is sending
is shaped by some key pieces. First of all, we would say that the local church is sending is empowered by actively engaging the battle through consistent and powerful prayer. We just did this corporately, did we not? Praying for frontline workers. I've got this awesome prayer guide from your church family. So encouraged by the ways that you are praying that is consistent and powerful. Pastor John Piper has said well that prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. There's a difference. Calling for help, asking for God's mercy, for His strength, for those that are laboring on the front lines. Consistent and powerful prayer in the midst of spiritual battle is specific and it is strategic. Let's see some examples of this. Romans 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Why should we strive, Paul? That I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Pretty specific, pretty strategic. 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, laboring, striving, working hard in our prayers. Don't ever say, all I can do is just pray. Prayer is the work. We don't just pray, though. The local church's sending is also fueled by consistent and sacrificial giving to those who serve on the front lines. It's cooperative, as we've already said. It's local. Philippians 4:15, and you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So we pray, we labor, we sacrificially give, we invest. And next we see this, that the local church's sending is marked by their joyful obedience in sending gospel workers set apart by the Holy Spirit to the front lines. Go, okay, who do we send? If you came to the sending lab the past couple days, that's what we got in the weeds on. So you can grab a friend and get their notes, okay? But I would say it this way. We send from within their church family. You look at Acts 13, from within a church body, and we send our best. How do you think the church at Antioch felt about Paul vominosing on them? Wait, we're sending who? We need him for this, and what about this, and what about that? And I would just say, like, are we willing to send our best? Are we closed-fisted with those that God has entrusted to our church family, or are we open-handed for the kingdom's sake with those that God would set apart and call to go? Well, where are we sending them? We're sending them, yes, to those 3,000 unreached, unengaged people groups and to other people groups where we don't have healthy, multiplying churches, 155 different countries across the world, some of which are closed, hostile to the gospel, and are not going, would you please send us some missionaries? Do we shrink back because a country is closed? No. Do we disobey King Jesus because it's hard? No. We hear the call of Christ, and we see this in Hebrews 13. So Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. I pray that resonates so deeply in your heart. Like, praise God for the springs. As a native Texan, I'm celebrating with you. Love the weather, love the people. But brothers and sisters, this is not your home. The scriptures would remind us that we are exiles and sojourners in here for a short period. And here we see a call to go to Jesus outside the camp and to suffer if it be his will. The local church ascending will be marked by joyfully enduring trials and suffering until Jesus has come, till he returns. And so I would ask you, do you have a theology of suffering? Do you understand from the scriptures that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? That by his wounds we are healed? And that we go out bearing the same reproach that he endured? We see that, we think about that in Hebrews 12, like looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? Joy set before him endured the cross. Wartime sending is marked by a local church consistently engaging in strategic prayer, sacrificial giving, and fearless sending. May we remember King Jesus' words to us, don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who controls the body and the soul. I can say to you confidently, brothers and sisters on the field serving faithfully in incredibly hard places that we can't ever talk about, and they know, according to the scriptures, that all they can do, if something were to happen, all someone can do is kill them. That's all they can do. They cannot control their soul. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies in John 12, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears what? Much fruit. That points us first to Christ, but it bids us to come and follow him outside the camp. We will not see the fulfillment of the vision of Revelation 7 until we loosen our tent pegs in this sojourning and obey King Jesus to go outside the camp, to release those from your church family to go outside the camp. Fearless sending. So may we remember King Jesus going outside the camp when he says in Matthew 9, he saw the crowds and had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like what? Sheep without a shepherd. This is why I advocate that everybody go on at least one short-term trip to the nations. You may not be called to go long-term, but you need to see, smell, taste lostness. One of my first trips was short-term trips before we moved overseas was to Cairo, Egypt. We were prayer walking a mosque, and my dear brother stopped me and just said, Brian, don't look at the crowds, look at their eyes. And I was undone. When I'm reading through Isaiah, I was reading through Isaiah at the time in my devotions, I will be glorified among the nations. I will not give my glory to anyone else. And yet I was surrounded by sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus said to me, and he's saying to you, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Lest we be mistaken, it's not our harvest, it's Jesus' harvest. And the Lord of the harvest decides who goes, when they go, where they go. It's his harvest. And we know this, but in light of, you know this next text, I pray by heart, but listen to it with the full weight of fearless sending. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not some, all. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you, what? Always, to the end of the age. We don't put Jesus in a suitcase and take him with us to the nations. He calls us to go where he's already working. There are sheep who have not yet heard his voice, and he will speak to them through his ambassadors, and they will hear his voice, and they will hear the gospel. They will surrender to the conviction of the Spirit. They will repent and believe, and they will be numbered with the multitude around the throne worshiping King Jesus, because we were faithful to release those that God called to go. We were faithful to wrestle in prayer. We were faithful to be sacrificial in our giving, and we would embody fearless sending. The praise of the nations will be accomplished through the joyful obedience of Jesus' church. And I would ask you, are you motivated? The word joyful is in there on purpose. Are you motivated by duty or delight? If it's not joyful, it's not going to last. That the overflow of our lives would be joyful and surrender, and that we would go to the nations. It will be accomplished through the joyful obedience of the brothers and sisters at Vista Grande Baptist Church. So my praying for you is that you would abide in Jesus and be glad in him first. That you would know him, love him, and be motivated to obey him out of an overflow of joy in him. The local church is God's plan A to accomplish his glory among the nations. And brothers and sisters, there is no plan B. You are the plan. We are the plan. And there is no plan B. So let's stop looking for another plan. Let's stop looking to our right and to our left and like who's going to obey or who's going to go or who's going to be obedient in prayer and giving and going and sending. It's you. And I would say this as a unique word to Vista Grande. By God's grace, you have a rich, abundantly rich missions history in your church, do you not? The temptation, I believe, would be that the enemy would whisper in your ear, y'all, you've done enough. It's good. Like, we've got all these missionaries that have gone out. Like, praise God. Like, they're retired missionaries among us. Like, and I would say to you, don't shrink back in these days. There are those who God will continue to call to go. Don't rest on the laurels of your rich missions history. Let's press forward and go to Jesus outside the camp. So here's my prayer for your church family. May the Holy Spirit empower consistent wartime sending among Vista Grande Baptist Church for the praise of Jesus' name among all peoples. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And we would invite you to respond to the Lord however he's leading you. I would say, if you're visiting this church family and looking for a church home, by God's grace, this is a great place to link arms with brothers and sisters. If you are hearing the gospel and going, who is this King Jesus and what is this ransom that he has paid for me? Like Isaiah, you would say, woe am I, I'm a man of unclean lips or a woman of unclean lips. I have sinned against the Lord. Your response today may be to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. God may be calling some of you to respond to a call to go. To raise your hand and go, as the Lord wills, affirmed by this local church, I will be obedient, or my family will be obedient to King Jesus, and we will be the tip of the spear for Vista Grande among the nations. Whether he's calling you to pray, to give, to go, to send, to be a sent one, we would just ask you to respond in joyful obedience to King Jesus. So would you pray this with me?